Welcome to our series on Deuteronomy, and the next exciting episode is from Deuteronomy 4, and it's titled, Obey God or Else. Whoa. Or else what? That sounds a bit like a threat, doesn't it?
Are we doing some smiting?
Are we doing what?
Smiting.
Some icing?
No, smiting.
Oh, that kind of smiting. Yeah, we are. Yeah. Sorry, I should have brought my hearing aids. I didn't think I'd be listening to a sermon. I thought I'd be preaching it. Right. So, and straight away we think, oh, what's he on about? Obey God or else. What? So what immediately comes into your mind?
Smiting.
What we're talking about? Smiting, exactly. Now keep that in your mind, what you've got. Ali's obviously got smiting. We got that eventually. So keep that in your mind, and as we work through, see if you change your mind towards the end. So at the end, I'll give you the chance to say, I've changed my mind, or I've not changed my mind. Okay, so we're going to start off with a bit of a smite, and then after that, there's like a bit of a twist in the tail. So one or two things that we need to know, well, just one thing really. We need to understand the concept of covenant. Okay, you've all heard of covenants. In the olden days, we used to talk about the old covenant was the one that before Christ was born. The new covenant, we use testament now. But that's the idea of covenant. And it was an agreement between two parties, a senior party and a junior party. So in other words, the senior party offered benefits to the junior partner, provided the junior partner complied with some requirements. So in the olden days, in biblical times, if a nation conquered another nation, there would be a covenant set up, and it would be roughly like, my nation will protect you us, provided you are obedient to us and don't rebel against us. Yeah? So you've got a senior partner and a junior partner. And it's like that with God, very similar. The Old Testament covenant with Moses, called the Mosaic Covenant. There it is, the Mosaic Covenant. It was one of those covenants that had a main party and a junior party. Obviously, the main party is God, and the junior party was the Jews. And the agreement came to the Ten Commandments. We've heard about the law, the Ten Commandments. And possibly over 600 other rules and regulations that the Jews had to comply with. So the covenant was on the basis, on the condition that you keep my law and you keep all of it, I will bless you, otherwise I will condemn you. Okay, so that's the idea. If they keep the law, they'll get the blessings of God, conditional. If they don't keep the law, then they'll get the condemnation of God. So we need to know that as we're going through. So before we really start, a quick summary of what leads up to Deuteronomy chapter 4. For a better thing than ever I'm going to do, listen to John's podcast of last week. It was excellent, the summary of chapters 1, 2 and 3. But basically, it talks about how God rescued the Jews out of slavery in Egypt. There we go. The red line is where the Jews came from, the right down up again, up to Jericho there. That's the journey that the Jews took after they'd been rescued from Egypt by God. Do you remember the plagues, the nasty plagues that God sent on the Egyptians? The parting of the Red Sea, so the Jews could get through, and then the Red Sea came back so that the Egyptians couldn't get to them. I was reading in the Telegraph a few years ago now that they believe that could actually have happened, the parting of the Red Sea. And it's interesting, a lot of people say, oh, these things couldn't happen in the Old Testament. As time goes by, we're realising more and more and more that some of these things actually could have happened. Yeah, and I believe we'll find most of them, some of them, of course, were out and out miracles that couldn't have happened in any other way. But it's interesting that the Telegraph was saying, yeah, this could have happened. You know, there is credibility in what we believe. So, during this journey, they stopped at Mount Sinai. And you can see there at the bottom, they came in from the right down to Mount Sinai at the bottom there. And that's where God gave the Ten Commandments and the 600 rules and regulations and the law of Moses and the covenant. Keep my law, I will bless you. Don't keep my law, I'll condemn you. And then they encamped on the to the right there on the plains of Moab, ready to go into the promised land of Canaan. So that's where we're up to now. So Moses has got all the Jews in front of him, and he starts by speaking to them about obedience. So I'll just read Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 to 14. It's quite a long passage. I'll miss a bit in the middle that's not possibly relevant to what we are looking at. And this is Moses. And now, Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I am about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live, so you may enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to or subtract from these commands I am giving you. Just obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you. You saw for yourself what the Lord did to you at Baal Peor. There the Lord your God destroyed everyone who had worshipped. This is smiting, Ali. This is smiting in a big way, this. There the Lord your God destroyed everyone who had worshipped Baal, the god of Peor. That's a foreign god, a god that wasn't true. But all of you who were faithful to the Lord your God are still alive, every one of you. And that's why they wandered in the wilderness there, the wilderness where that line goes in a circle. They wandered there for 40 years so that those people who were unfaithful to God would have died before they got to the promised land. So they weren't to receive the promised land. So that's again smiting in a big way. Luke, I now teach you these decrees and regulations just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. And that reminds me how important the work of children is in the church. I know Barbara came up, said she wasn't appealing for help, so I'll appeal on her behalf. We need help with our young children, with our young people. They are, I know they're the church of today, but they're also the church of the future when we're not around. So it's important we teach them. And that's what Moses is saying here. We taught the children when the law was first given. And now, 40 years later, a lot of those children who heard it then are grown up. So I'm teaching you to teach your children. So it's important that we as adults teach our children and keep on teaching them so that they then can teach their children. You know what they say, the church is only one generation from dying away? And that's very true, isn't it? We don't teach our children and we pop off and there's nothing left. It's quite vulnerable in a way, aren't we? So we've got to teach our children. It's vital. That's why we have Sunday school, in effect. We want to teach people at the right level for them so they learn the truths of the gospel so that they can pass it on and live fruitful lives as well. Never forget the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Sinai. That's when the Ten Commandments were first given, where he told me, summon the people before me and I will personally instruct them. They will learn to fear me as long as they live, and they will teach their children to fear me also. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while flames from the mountain shot into the sky. The mountain was shrouded in black clouds and deep darkness, and the Lord spoke to you from the heart of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, but didn't see his form. There was only a voice. He proclaimed his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to keep, and which he wrote on two stone tablets. It was at that time that the Lord commanded me to teach you his decrees and regulations, so you would obey them in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. So Moses stresses the importance of obeying God's laws. He's repeating them to the people who are now about to go into the promised land of Canaan. He's repeating them. These are important. These are important for you to obey when you're entering into the promised land. And he reminds them what happened to a few people who didn't obey God, just to ram it home a bit. So God vowed that those of that generation that disobeyed God by worshipping Baal wouldn't see the promised land. And neither would Moses. Isn't this interesting? Because he was their leader. Moses didn't enter the promised land. He died just after he gave this speech, because he wasn't to go into the promised land either. Obey my rules or else. Serious smiting. I'm glad you said that. I love it. I love saying it. It has a ring, doesn't it? Smite. So the Jews were now encamped on the plains of Moab, ready to conquer the promised land. Those of that generation who disobeyed God were dead. Moses was about to die. And it was important for him to state the covenant all over again. So Moses warns the Jews about the danger of disobedience. We flip now to verse 26 of chapter 4. Today I will call on heaven and earth as witness against you. If you break my covenant, if you disobey my rules and regulations, if you break my covenant, you will quickly disappear from the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. You will live there only a short time. Then you will be utterly destroyed. For the Lord will scatter you among the nations, where only a few of you will survive. There in a foreign land you will worship idols made from wood and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will search again for the Lord your God. And if you search for him with all your heart and soul, you will find him. That brief, and this actually came true. As we know, we've done these passages in the past, I think, haven't we? The northern area of Israel, the 10 tribes, were actually conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. They were conquered and the nation was more or less destroyed. We don't hear much about the 10 tribes after that. The way they were dealt with, they were just destroyed and eradicated. The southern two tribes around Jerusalem, they were deported to Babylon. You remember when I did that fantastic dance by the rivers of Babylon? Do you remember it?
I do.
Oh, no, obviously not. It was so horrendous, wasn't it?
Do it again.
Yeah, well, okay. Yeah, I've not been the best of dancers in my life. But anyway, that tells the story of the Jews who were conquered by the Babylonians and taken across to Babylon, and they lived in a foreign land. So they were taken away. And that's a fulfillment of this prophecy here that Moses and God had given. So they were destroyed. So it's obey my rules or else. Serious smiting. But finally, good news is starting to appear. The sting in the tail is coming. Grace and mercy is now ready to appear. So if I just read verses 30 and 31. In the distant future, when you are suffering all these things, you will finally return to the Lord your God and listen to what he tells you. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. This is more the God we know now, isn't it? He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the solemn covenant he made with your ancestors. That's interesting. What was this solemn covenant that we're talking about? It's not the covenant with Moses, because that's the covenant they couldn't keep, and that's why they were kept being destroyed. It was one, if we go back 430 years prior to this, it was the covenant made with Abraham. And there, I think we have it there. You can see the law in red at the time of Moses. Prior to that, God had made a covenant with Abraham. And you know, it wasn't one of these covenants like the covenant with Moses. It was a covenant that just had one side to it, and it was God's side. And God said to Abraham, I will bless you, full stop. No conditions, no smiting or anything. I will bless you. And not only that, he said, and I will bless your descendants. We are descendants of Abraham because it comes through Jesus Christ. He said, I'll bless your descendant and I'll bless your child. And that's Jesus. Yeah. So Jesus comes at the cross there. So the covenant with Abraham didn't come into true fruition until Jesus Christ came and died on a cross so our sins may be forgiven. Nonetheless, the covenant with Abraham was not conditional. It was just God blessing Abraham, blessing his people, just because God loves blessing people. So there was nothing if Abraham, if you keep my rules and regulations, I'll bless you. No conditions. It was the non-conditional covenant that we have with God. So, there appears to be a conflict, doesn't there? What on earth's going on? The Bible seems to be teaching that we're saved by grace, through Abraham, by a free gift. I'll just bless you, no matter what. And it seems to be teaching that we're saved by good works, as with Moses, by earning it, by keeping the rules and regulations of God. Yeah. And these two ways are contradictory. They both cannot be the way that we are saved. If you want to read what the Apostle Paul has to say about that matter, Romans 11 verses 5 to 6. He basically says, if salvation is free and undeserved, then there can be no element of earning it. That makes sense, doesn't it? If it's free, if it's unconditional, then you can't earn it. Because if salvation is by earning it, then it can't be free and undeserved. Are you with that? It's one thing or the other. We either work for it and earn it and get it, or not get it if we're smitten, or we get it given us, like God gave it to Abraham, unlike the Mosaic covenant. And this confusion, well, it's not a confusion, we'll explain later, but this has brought confusion in the modern church. There are sort of two extremes in the modern church, and maybe for centuries. One says, I'm saved by grace, but to keep saved, I have to keep the law. I have to work and do good things and keep the law of God, and then I can keep saved and get to heaven. So there's that aspect. And there's the other extreme. I'm saved by grace, I can completely forget about the law. Doesn't matter anymore. Doesn't apply anymore. I'm saved by grace. And a tendency to say, so I can do what I want. Yeah, can you commit adultery then? No, obviously not. Can I disrespect my parents? No, apparently not. So, those two extremes are sort of to be avoided. So, what does our friend the Apostle Paul say on these two aspects? Well, let's look at Galatians 3. I've not time, I don't think, to read it, so I'll just do a summary of these bits. Paul says quite clearly in Galatians 1:3-14, the law cannot save anyone. In fact, the law condemns. Yeah, if you don't obey it, it will condemn you. And who can obey the law, all of it? Nobody. So naturally, it will condemn. And these teachers in the early church were actually saying, you're saved by grace, but you've got to do the work then to keep saved. You've got to keep the law. And Paul is horrified by this. He's absolutely horrified. Have you read Galatians 3:1? I must have read it in every translation. One is this, Galatians 3:1. You crazy Galatians, have you taken leave of your senses? That's a Paul. He's usually quite nice, isn't he? You crazy Galatians. He hated this idea that you can earn your salvation, because you can't, and it's false teaching. We'll never, ever be good enough to keep the law of God. We can only be saved by God's grace and God's love and favour towards us that we don't deserve. So we become Christians, we get saved, and we're kept saved entirely by grace. That's what Paul is saying. He says in Galatians 3:11, it is clear that no one can be made right with God, can be saved by trying to keep the law. The law is not and never has been a means of salvation. And perceptive readers of Galatians will be asking themselves, so why was the law given? Why was it there? And what relevance does it have for us now? I'm hinting that it does have some relevance. So Paul goes on to say, so why was the law given? Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. Okay, so it was the yardstick for showing what you're doing wrong. If you didn't know adultery was wrong, because you'd not got any laws against it, how would you know it was wrong? So we have to have an objective yardstick of God's requirements and God's righteous standards. So it's brought because the Jews were starting to do all kinds of sins. So it was there as a yardstick, something to aim for. So what was the purpose of the law? Galatians 3 verse 24. The Lord was our guardian. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. So we're talking about that red bit, yeah? Talking about that bit from the time of Moses to the time of the cross. So its purpose was to be a guardian. And a guardian, I got a definition of that. Among the Greeks and Romans, the name guardian was applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of children. The children were not allowed so much as to step out of the house without them. When a child grew up, the guardian was no longer needed. So the purpose of the law was to supervise the life and morals of the Jews, just as a guardian with the care of children, until we were made right with God through faith when Jesus died on the cross. So what is the purpose of the law today? Paul says this in verses 25 and 26. And now the way of faith has come, that's Jesus Christ. We no longer need the law as our guardian, for you're all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul's not saying there is no place for the law in our lives. He's saying there's no place for the law as our guardian, because we now have Jesus in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit in our persons. We're now sons of God. We're growing in adulthood. It's time for the guardian to be dispensed with. It's time for us to be adults. So the law is no longer our guardian. But he said that's the only reason we don't need the law anymore. We don't need it as our guardian. But we still need the law. Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. And not one jot or tittle from the law will pass away. So it's still there. So why? Well, it has several uses. One, it shows us what's right and wrong. You know, if we didn't have those rules, we wouldn't know what was right and wrong. It also stops us from being proud. Yeah, if I think I'm living a decent life, and I'm not, but I think I am, because I'm kidding myself, then I can sort of do away with grace. I can do it myself anyway. I don't need God's undeserved favour, all that sort of stuff. But when you realise, when you look at the law, you know, I mean, and Jesus made it worse, didn't he? He said, if you're angry with a brother, you've murdered him. Yeah? So if you look back last week And if you can say, I've not sinned, then I say you have. You're suffering from pride because you have sinned. You know, when it's so fine, have you been angry with somebody? Even in your mind, well, you've committed murder. And he says other things like adultery, looking at a person lustfully. You've committed adultery. He's made the law even stronger, Jesus has. So what he's actually saying, no, I cannot keep the law. I cannot save myself. I need God's grace. And that's what the law does. In a sense, it condemns, but it's toothless. And that condemnation makes us realise that we desperately need God's grace. And we need to thank God that he made the gospel covenant with Abraham that carried through to the cross and carries through to us today in our lives and will carry through till Christ comes again. So, what's SVC's position? We've said the two extremes. I'm saved by grace, but to keep saved, I need to keep the law. A lot of churches believe, you wouldn't believe how many churches sort of consider that to be true. All I can say is, oh, you foolish Galatians. Or there's the others, to the other extreme, I'm saved by grace. I can do whatever I want. I don't need the law. I'm a child of God. But I don't think that was Paul's position. I'm with Paul on this. SBC, we believe I am saved and I'm kept saved entirely by grace, by God's undeserved favour. I'm saved and I'm kept saved entirely by God's grace. But I desire to follow the principles of God's law because God loves me and they're good for me. They give me boundaries, the crossing of which could be dangerous. You know, in the olden days when we had open fires, you know, one law that parents would very often give to their children, to little Johnny or little Frida, don't play near the open fire. Yeah. And I used to think, oh, give over. What's wrong? You know, but as I've grown older now, I realise that was a good law. And it's a law I would obey now wholeheartedly. I don't want to play near an open fire and get burned. And it's a law I would teach my children as well. You see? So the law is for our benefit. That's one aspect of it. So we still have the law. We still try and keep it. But it has no... it does condemn, but it won't condemn you to hell. Put it that way. So that's SVC's position. I'm saved and kept saved entirely by grace, but the law has a place in our understanding because it gives us targets, gives us boundaries that we need. It prevents me from being in danger some of the time. So finally, obey God or else what? What did you think at the beginning when... Ali thought, smite, he'll smite us. What did you think? You don't have to answer that. What did you think? And have you changed your mind? No? I hope so. I hope so. So let me summarise. If you are a genuine Christian and you disobey God, then you will not lose your salvation. If heaven with God for all eternity is your destiny, then it still is, no matter what. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took all the punishment that you deserve for all the sin that you'll ever commit and all your disobedience. And if you're a genuine Christian and disobey God, you will be devastated. Yeah, have you ever committed a sin and you know you've let God down? You know you've let the God down who sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you? Yeah? You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. When you disobey God's laws, you feel it. It hurts. You've let God down. How awful can that be? And in desperation, I believe you'll repent and ask for forgiveness. And you know what? God will forgive you because he's a God of justice. He's already paid the price for your sin, so he will forgive you. But actually, there is an or else. An or else what? Nothing to do with smiting. It's to do with the quality of your Christian life. If you're living in disobedience, if you're not seeking forgiveness for God, from God, then your Christian life will tend towards being miserable, not joyful. You'll be like the Jews, trudging in the wilderness rather than living in the promised land. The fruit of the Spirit. Did you see that delightful food that we had over there? The fruit of the Spirit. Wasn't it gorgeous? That's how we should be. Our lives should be full of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. I think those three summarise the rest anyway. But you know, if you're disobedient and unrepentant, then you will experience less of God's love, less of God's joy, less of God's peace. So there is an or else, but it's nothing to do with salvation. Just remember, our God is a great God. Not only did he send his own dear son to die for us, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought about that? God lives in me. God lives in you. Wow, that's exciting. And the Holy Spirit, what does John, the Apostle John, say that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? He's our comforter. He's the one who draws alongside and helps, our advocate. So when we're struggling with disobedience, when we're struggling with sin, yeah, you can try harder, it usually doesn't work. Try asking God to get the Holy Spirit to make a difference in your life, to strengthen you so that you can stand against that disobedience, that sin, that your life then can start to bring glory to God. And I just want to I want us to focus on that. There's been a lot of smiting and things. I just want us to focus on God's love, on the cross, on our salvation, undeserved, on God's grace. And this is one of my favourite hymns. I wish we could sing it here, actually. All I have is Christ. So if you want to just meditate on these words, if you want to bow your head and just close your eyes and pray, then we'll just run through this. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. O Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. So, Father, we just pray that our ransomed lives, our lives that have been bought, purchased by the death of your Son on the cross, that we've been ransomed from slavery to sin, that we've been ransomed into a life that's great and glorious. Father, we just say, use our ransomed lives in any way that you choose, and let our song forever be, my only boast is you. Amen.